The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Tonight, as we mentioned this morning, we have a special guest speaker this evening. Dave Hunt is with us, and it's a joy for me. I've never actually heard Dave speak in a live situation. I've listened to many of his tapes and read a half a dozen of his books and seen him on video and so forth, but it's a real joy to have him with us tonight. So let's welcome Dave Hunt.
Well, thank you. Good evening. It's a privilege for me to be back here again. I was asked a question this afternoon. It's kind of a strange question, and someone suggested that maybe I should get that behind me the first thing this evening. There are rumors out there, particularly by Roman Catholics, that I don't write my books, that I have a ghostwriter. It's simply not true. I have tried to tell Carl Keating as a magazine that it isn't true, and he persists in the rumor. But anyway, it isn't true. Okay, I do write my own books. And I do give my own talks. This is not a clone up here. Turn to Acts chapter 11, and I do speak at my own debates. And I have debated Carl Keating a number of times, and as I have some of the other Catholic apologists. I don't know why Carl does not offer the tapes. We offer the tapes in our ministry. My topic this evening is a third millennium of Christianity. Does that get you excited? Well, I guess before we would discuss whether there will be a third millennium of Christianity or not, logically we need to decide, what is Christianity? Who is a Christian? Acts chapter 11, beginning at 19, verse 19, tells about the disciples scattered abroad. They were preaching only to the Jews, and they come to Antioch, and they begin to preach to the Grecians, and a great number of the Grecians are saved. And Barnabas comes down to help them. And verse 24 tells us, well, let's read verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. I often tell our little ministry, I think we have 9 full-time employees and several part-time and some volunteers. We're a very small ministry. But I often tell them, you know, this is the verse we ought to adopt. Paul said it. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery that has been hid in Christ Jesus, now is revealed. So it's the grace of God. And if Paul was less than the least, I don't know where that puts us. But he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now we know who Christians are. They're disciples. Until that time, they had always been called disciples. You remember Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, he said that when they made disciples, they were to teach them to observe everything that Christ commanded the original disciples, right? Now, what would that include? Well, that would include that they were to make disciples. The disciples of the disciples were to make disciples. And they were to teach them to observe everything Christ had commanded the original disciples, right? So guess who are the successors of the disciples? You are, if you're a Christian. Now, the Catholic Church, of course, says the bishops are the successors of the apostles. And they are the ones alone who are allowed to teach the word and preach the word and so forth. Not so. And if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. That means that you are a follower of the Lord. You were made a disciple by somebody who was made a disciple by someone who was made a disciple of a disciple of a disciple of a disciple, all the way back to the original disciples, right? And that means you are to observe all things whatsoever he commanded them. Now, if that's what Christianity is, and it means to follow the word of the Lord, remember what Jesus said in John 8. It says, "Many, as he spake these words, many believed on him." It sounds terrific. Sounds like a great revival. Then said Jesus, verse 31, to those Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So we need to major on truth. And unfortunately, people are being called to come to Christ because he'll heal them, he'll bless you, he'll prosper you, and so forth. Well, he may do that, he may not do that. The Lord blesses according to his will and guides and sometimes works in our lives through trial and difficulties. But we need to call people to believe the gospel because it is true. Because if you do not become a lover of the truth, you will be given a strong delusion to believe the lie. You say, that doesn't sound fair. Yes, it is fair. You didn't want to believe the truth. You wanted to believe the lie. So God will help you believe the lie you wanted to believe. That's horrible. But it's true. So we have to be very careful that our hearts are honest before the Lord. And that we really love the Lord, we love his word, and we want to know him, and we want to follow him. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And listen to this, "A stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers." Well, maybe that's an exhortation to me. I shouldn't major upon explaining the voice of strangers. If you know the voice of the Lord, you don't know the voice of strangers, and you will follow the Lord. On the other hand, I think we need to understand something of what is happening in the world we live in. Because the truth is in opposition to the lie, and the lie is in opposition to the truth. Interesting, and I won't get off on a side trip here, but in the Book of Mormon, which supposedly is talking about things going on in 600 B.C., they're called Christians. Now, wait a minute. The Word of God says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, somewhere around 40 or 50, well, about 40 B.C., I'm sorry, A.D. So they couldn't possibly have been called Christians in 600 B.C., could they? That doesn't seem to bother some people. They go by their own theories instead of by the word of God. And you have even the word Christian wasn't even known. Christ had not been crucified, and I won't get off on the Book of Mormon, but you have whole chapters from the King James Bible quoted in the Book of Mormon, including the italics. And it wasn't written until 1611, so that's amazing. How they were speaking King James English back there, Jewish people who supposedly came over here to this land. Now, Christianity, a third millennium of Christianity, I can tell you that the thought of a third millennium of Christianity gives me the chills for a number of reasons. I hope it's not another millennium before the Lord returns, before he takes us out of here. And the people that wax so enthusiastic about a third millennium of Christianity, apparently they don't believe in the rapture. The Pope is very enthusiastic about a third millennium of Christianity. And I guess you know Catholics don't believe in the rapture. I probably have told you before when I was speaking on the radio and a Catholic called in while I was being interviewed. I think it was in the Seattle area. A Catholic called in. He said, "I want you to know that we Catholics do not believe what you evangelicals believe." And I said, "Well, thank you very much." Because when I try to tell evangelicals that, they won't believe me. Maybe they'll take it from you. And then he said, "And I want you to know we don't believe in the rapture." Well, I said, "Of course you don't believe in the rapture. How could you believe in the rapture? You believe in purgatory. And people have to spend different lengths of time in purgatory. How could you possibly have a simultaneous resurrection of all the dead and all the living who have faith in Christ caught up together to be with the Lord in the air when some of them haven't even been to purgatory?" And the Pope very clearly says, well, do I have it somewhere here? Probably not. You know my modus operandi. I'm always looking for something that I can't find. And that seems to go on forever. But anyway, I had a very clear article by the Pope just recently, declaration, that you have to... Well, very few people would not go to purgatory. Because purge, that's where you are purged. And you must be purged in the flames of purgatory. The sufferings of Christ on the cross were not enough. Okay? You remember the Pope opened four holy doors in Rome? You remember that? He opened the first one Christmas Eve in St. Peter's. Then he opened three others in the other three basilicas in Rome. And pilgrims have been coming, will continue to come from all over the world during the year 2000, because that's the Jubilee year in which there are special indulgences offered. And they come from all over the world to walk through these holy doors in order to get forgiveness of sins. I don't think that's the gospel. I think people are wasting their time and their money to make a pilgrimage to Rome to walk through a door, because doors are not holy. But if you believe in purgatory, you can't possibly believe in the rapture. President Clinton and Mrs. Clinton made some interesting statements while they were speaking January 2nd in the Washington National Cathedral at a Holy Eucharistic service. That's the Episcopalian Cathedral, National Cathedral in Washington. And Mrs. Clinton said, "Grant," and praying to God, "grant that all who seek you by many names may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world." Now, I don't know how you can seek God in many names and be united in his love. You know, it doesn't matter. Call him what you will. Well, Al Gore said at presidential prayer breakfast, remember, he said, "Faith in some higher power, in my opinion, by whatever name, is essential." But he claims to be a Christian. Is this Christianity? We want another millennium of this kind of Christianity? I think we have to be honest and take a look at what is happening out there. President Clinton, this was a lengthy recital of their prayer and their talks. President Clinton ended a rather lengthy prayer. He said, "Our Constitution tells us you created us all equal. Jesus told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Quran says we must do unto all men as you wish to have done to you. The Talmud instructs us, should anyone turn aside the right of the stranger, it is as though he were to turn aside the right of the Most High God," and so on. And then he says, "The most important fact of life is our kinship as brothers and sisters and our oneness as children of God. This, Holy Father, is our prayer for the new millennium." So no matter what, by what name you choose to call God, no matter what supposed holy book you want to read, We're all the children of God. And we need to recognize that that is not the Word of God. Jesus, in fact, said by nature we are of our father the devil. Did he not say that? We were talking about this as a couple of young men were driving me over here this evening. And he said he was having a discussion on the internet with a Mormon who was trying to say we're all the children of God. Well, they say that because they believe in a pre-existent state. And God and his polygamous wives up there in the pre-existent state had spirit children. Jesus is a half-brother of Lucifer, and we're all half-brothers of Jesus and Lucifer, half-brothers and sisters and so forth. That's what they're talking about. That's not what the Bible says. Remember, in John 1 it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to what? To become the sons of God. If you have to become the sons of God, then you can't say that everybody is a son of God. We become the children of God, how? Paul tells us in Galatians, through faith in Christ Jesus, through being born again. You have to be born of the Spirit of God into the family of God, and I think that's quite elementary to all of you here this evening. Well, some of us stopped in over at TBN this afternoon. It was quite encouraging to see. Well, we went on the set there, and I think it was 10,276,000 or something, I don't know. But over 10 million people have come to Christ through TBN. Now, that's small potatoes compared with Pat Robertson and his CBN. He says more than 108 million have come to Christ. Well, if you add up all of those and the people who have gone forward in Billy Graham crusades and all the evangelists and televangelists, and my gracious, we've won to Christ the whole United States. If you add up all the figures. Something must be wrong with the figures. Well, then, why do we keep putting out these figures? Are we not interested in truth? It's sad. They say, evangelistically speaking, that means you exaggerate. When they use the term politically correct, what does that say about politics? To be politically correct, you have to lie. Tell people what they want to hear. Don't tell them the truth. That doesn't speak well for politics, does it? And now we have religiously correct in the church. We don't want to offend people and tell them the truth. Well, someone logically asked Pat Robertson, I guess rhetorically, if 108 million have been won to Christ through CBN, why did you want to leave that profitable, fruitful ministry and run for president? And why was it that, maybe you remember, as he was running for president and they had a press conference, and the reporters tried to pin him down and they said, Mr. Robertson, if you become president, you'll just push your agenda on everybody. You'll try to make everybody Christians because you're an evangelist. Anybody remember what he said? Oh, I'm not an evangelist, he said. I'm just a talk show host. Wait a minute. You won 108 million people to Christ on CBN. Why wouldn't you keep doing that? Why do you want to become president? And when you become president, you're not going to evangelize. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to wake us up. These are our leaders, people that are looked up to on television. What is going on? Maybe what is going on because some of us don't object. Well, I'm just an ordinary person. Well, get on the phone, write a letter, speak out, do something, because there are a lot of problems out there. Is Christ going to rapture the church soon? I mean, he hasn't in the first 2,000 years. Why not a third millennium of Christianity? Well, if you don't believe in the rapture, and it's a growing belief, I don't know if we'll have much time to talk about it, but if you don't believe in the rapture, there's another popular belief going around. A rejection of the rapture, and it says that the church must take over the world. I'm sure many of you, if not most of you, have heard that. That's a growing belief. I remember hearing Paul Crouch on TBN. We are going to take the airwaves and we will do it by force. We're going to take the government. We're going to take over the school board. We're going to take over. We're going to get our people voted. And when the Christians have taken over and set up the kingdom, then Christ the King will return to rule over the kingdom we've established for him. Isn't that great? Well, wait a minute. If the real Christ is going to catch us up, and we meet him in the air, isn't that what it says? That's to distinguish between the rapture and the second coming. At the rapture, he doesn't come to this earth. His feet don't touch the Mount of Olives. It very clearly says, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in John 14, he said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. My Father's house are many mansions. If I go away, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Kind of sounds like the rapture. Some people say, well, the word isn't even in the New Testament. Really? Well, I don't read Latin, but the one word that I would recognize in Latin, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is rapere, raptus. Rapture is in the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible does teach a rapture, and at the rapture, Christ catches his own to meet him in the air. And then at the second coming, he comes with his own to this earth. His feet touch the Mount of Olives. He intervenes in the midst of Armageddon to rescue Israel. And it very clearly says, well, Jude tells us that Enoch prophesied it. Enoch the seventh from Adam said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. That means a huge number. And Zechariah 14 says that when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, he brings all the saints from heaven with him. And you don't have to be too bright to realize if he brings all the saints from heaven with him, he must have taken them up. They didn't climb up there on the Tower of Babel. He took them there at the rapture, and he will bring them with him at the second coming. Now, if you reject that, and you're looking forward to a Christ, if the real Christ is going to catch us up and we meet him in the air, and you're working to take over this world, and looking forward to meeting a Christ who, when you meet him, your feet are planted on planet Earth, and he hasn't come to take you to heaven, he's come to rule over the kingdom you've established, you've been working for Antichrist. It's just that simple. And yet this is a growing teaching in the church today. I believe the rapture is biblical. I believe it's going to happen very soon. We're not going to have another 1,000 years of Christianity, so-called. And we want to give you some reasons for that this evening. Now, Christianity. What do we mean by Christianity? I have a letter here from... It's an incredible letter. It starts out, I am a Jew of Galilee, who has read through your monthly newsletters for the past 8 or 10 months, and I could not resist writing you a brief note. I am a research librarian historian by training, and I have been following various religious spiritual realms which choose to represent themselves as Christians for some 20 years, most especially the self-styled charismatic movements. Now, in my research forays, this is incredible. This man has such a command. He's so brilliant. He has such a command of the English language. But listen to what he says. This is a Jew in Galilee. And he's going to analyze for you Christianity, so-called. He says, in my research forays, I've always found it necessary to separate the non-biblical from the biblical. Whoa! Wouldn't it be wonderful if more Christians would do that? I had therefore classified the charismatic movement, I think he's talking about charismania, as New Age. Many non-biblical beliefs suffused with traditional Christian symbols and references. I was never certain when I was observing a spontaneous, adaptive, syncretic folk faith loosely drawing on biblical imagery and phraseology, or on the other hand, when I was witnessing a deliberate, cynical, and exploitative use of Christianity by essentially non-Christian people. This is a Jew in Galilee. He's been observing this and contrasting professing Christianity, in certain forms of it at least, with the Bible and saying, I don't think it's biblical. He says, from your writings and my research, I think that many followers are in the folk faith category. And then he goes on, he says, these unbiblical followers are, however, reinforced in this status quo by leaders who I now believe, now he's talking about another segment, are for the most part aware that they are not Christians. Whoa! Is that biblical? What did Jesus say? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name we cast out devils. In your name we did miracles. And I will say, I never knew you. I want to ask you a serious question. Could it be that there are such people in our world today, in the church, professing to do signs and wonders, and Jesus will one day say, I never knew you? If there are you able to recognize them? And are you willing to point out when they teach things that are not biblical, and when they do things that are not biblical? If you are not, who will be? Is the church going to just remain silent? And we just allow this apostasy to grow? Or will we do something? Are we going to pray against it? Are we going to speak out against it? Now he goes on. He mentions some people here. I'm sure he doesn't put them. He says, I suspect deliberate manipulation. What did Peter say? 2 Peter chapter 2, there were false teachers, false prophets among the people, and there will be among you. And then he uses this descriptive language that you wouldn't think you could understand in the first century. He says, through covetousness, they will make merchandise of you. I don't know how many letters I have from Oral Roberts telling me he's been up all night praying for me. And of course, several hundred thousand other people got the same letter with their name in it from a computer. He'd been up all night praying for them. And the blessings that he says God revealed to him, God wanted to give to me, he's got the same ones that God revealed to him, he wants to give to several hundred thousand other people out there. That's fraud, folks. You should be put in jail for that. I'm sorry. Let's be honest about it. You sell encyclopedias or vacuum cleaners that way, they'll put you in jail. This is fraud. This is false. This is misrepresentation. And I remember the dear man, we quote him, a letter from him in one of our books, Occult Invasion. And his wife has been dead a year. And a letter comes in the mail addressed to her from Oral Roberts, saying that God had just revealed to him she was going to be healed. And he tells how his wife would keep after him to send more money to Oral Roberts' ministry, to seed faith, to get the miracles flowing. And he got very upset when he gets a letter a year after his wife is dead from Oral Roberts saying God has revealed to him that his wife is going to be healed. That's not the God of the Bible. I think the God of the Bible knew she was dead. And I don't think the God of the Bible is telling him she's going to be healed. And in order to get money through covetousness, they will make merchandise of you. Well, whose covetousness? I think it's on both sides. Not just the covetousness of the people who are saying, give to my ministry to get the miracles flowing, but the covetousness on the part of those who want to use God to get rich. And I picked up a book over there from the bookstore. It cost a little more than I thought it should. Rather thin. But it was all about the prosperity gospel and how God wants us rich. Well, I guess Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Peter had not yet learned some of these wonderful principles that are being taught today. Well, anyway, he goes on, and he's talking about something else now. When I see Billy Graham, Bill Bright, and Chuck Colson taking each their million-plus dollars from such an ardent, publicly affirmed New Ager as Sir John Templeton, well, I know that they, too, affirm the agenda. Time was when 30 pieces of silver was enough. Someone upped the ante. Ooh. This is a Jew in Galilee writing. You know John Mark Templeton. You're God, I'm God, everything is God. The Bible isn't true, although he was 15 years on the board of managers of the American Bible Society. 2 10-year sessions as chairman of the board of Princeton Theological Seminary. The man does not believe the Bible. He is an anti-Christian. He is an occultist. But to advertise his Bible one of his books, it's an occult handbook. Full page, back cover, Christianity Today. And he says, what we need is a new religion that does not depend upon ancient manuscripts, but is scientific. And everyone can accept it. And even all the extraterrestrials can accept it. He's talking about the one world religion of the Antichrist. And he says, in order to encourage progress towards the discovery of this religion, the development of this religion, I have established the Templeton Award for Progress in Religion. Well, we've probably talked about this here before, but it weighs heavily on my heart. How could any of you accept that prize? You couldn't. But Billy Graham accepted it. Charles Colson accepted it. Bill Bright accepted it. And praised him for having this prize. That is astonishing. I think you ought to write to them. I think they ought to get a few thousand letters saying, why would you do that? How can you praise this man? What he teaches, you know what he teaches. It's in his books. He comes out with a new book every year. Pure occultism. Heaven and hell are states of mind. You create reality with your mind. You create your own heaven or hell here on earth. On and on it goes. The man does not believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't die for our sins. He is an anti-Christian. And he offers a prize for progress toward an anti-Christian religion. And evangelical leaders take it. I get a little upset. And I get a little upset because who else is speaking out about it? And why don't Christians rise up and say, wait a minute, this isn't right. This is what he's talking about. He says, time was when 30 pieces of silver was enough. Someone upped the ante. It's also blatant now. This mixing of Bible and anti-Bible, that it doesn't seem sinister. And if the follower majority, he's talking to you now, remain compliant and passive, foul criers like me can always be marginalized as antisocial, potentially destructive, and eminently ignorable. He says, as a Jew of the faith of Israel and decidedly non-rabbinic, I see the spiritual world as either Hashem or Hasatan, God or the devil. He says, I began to view charismatism I think he's talking about what Chuck Smith calls charismania. I began to view charismatism as New Age, occult even, and antithetical to the biblical. Our Creator never suggested that the faithful win dollars. Everywhere, the old paganism, I'm reading too much, it's taking too long, but this is so devastating. The analysis of a Jew. Everywhere, the old paganism is emerging triumphant in its own estimation, having stolen into the sheepfold with a bloody pelt wrapped around its old self. Soon the sheep pelt will be discarded. But I never thought these pagan forces would overtake the old, seemingly hardcore orthodoxy of Christianity so quickly as it has these past 20-odd years. What you might call the old faith has collapsed like a house of cards from my Jewish Galilean perspective. When the life of Job, what was the life of Job? He learned through suffering. When the life of Job can be exchanged for falling over backwards, this Jew and not a few others are at a loss to see any Hebraic roots, whatever. Wow. Well, let me hasten to add that the house of Israel, which has received more from God than any other people, has therefore, by objective testing, done the worst of all nations. So he's not leaving them alone. Well, I'll end it here. I'm skipping down. I'll end it here before I begin a dissertation. Regardless of where we may differ, and I don't think we differ on this, but he's in parentheses says, e.g., I can't really see Protestantism as much more biblical than Catholicism. I never hesitate to acknowledge, friends of the House of Israel, and your stance regarding the purity of biblical Christianity makes you just that. I take it that you won't be up for next year's Templeton Prize. I mean, I had to read that letter to you. That is a devastating critique of much of what is called Christianity. I don't think we don't want a third millennium of that. And if I name names, I'm only quoting people. I'm not trying to jump on people, but at the last presidential prayer breakfast, Max Lucado suggested that following the example of Jesus with basin and towel would be a means of reconciliation for all mankind. And he received a standing ovation. I don't think the early Christians were persecuted and imprisoned and killed for proclaiming the humble example of a Galilean carpenter. Jesus has sort of been reduced to this now. Yeah, he was a Galilean carpenter. I don't know how long, and we don't know how much carpentry he engaged in, but in fact, they said this is the carpenter's son. We can try to make Jesus so acceptable to the world that he's no longer the Jesus of the Bible. And I hear it over and over so often, I will not separate myself from anyone who names the name of Christ. Well, an awful lot of people name the name of Christ. Let me just quote some of these people that say they're going to take over the world. Kenneth Copeland says, quote, this country belongs to God. He's the one who brought the United States of America into existence. He had a special purpose for it. He raised it up, and it's not going to be taken away from him. I don't think this is the Lord's country. Bill Hayman, pastor of one of the largest evangelical churches in the country, says, quote, a new government must be established, a new way of life for millions of people. Malcolm Smith writes, the church must presently overthrow the secular powers of darkness and establish Christ's kingdom on earth. Pat Robertson says much the same, and various others. It's a devastating world in which we live. I'm quoting from a writer here. He says a major denomination in the United States disclosed it obtained an incredible 294,784 decisions for Christ in 1990, yet in 1991 it could find only 14,000 in a Christian fellowship. There were 280,447 decisions that couldn't be accounted for. The leadership had no clue why this happened. Another leading U.S. denomination, 1996, revealed that it secured 384,057 decisions, but retained only 23,000 in membership. It couldn't account for 361,000. There was a crusade in which 600 decisions were obtained. Much rejoicing, 90 days later, follow-up workers couldn't find even one. Maybe there's something wrong with our presentation of the gospel. Maybe we're too eager to get people to sign on the dotted line without really explaining what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I facetiously say it like this sometimes. People would come running up to Jesus and say, "Master, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus would say to Peter, "Sign him up quick. James, get him in the choir. John, make a deacon out of him. I mean, the guy's got some money. We don't want to lose him." Well, that's kind of the attitude a lot of places today. You know what Jesus said. "You sure you want to follow me? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head." You know where we're going? We're heading for a hill outside Jerusalem called Calvary. They're going to nail me to a cross. Now, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross right now, make up your mind, that's where we're going. But of course, we couldn't die on crosses with him. He said to Peter, "Where I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later." Well, why do I think there won't be another 1,000 years of Christianity? I don't think we have a great revival going on. I wish that we did, and thank God for what Brian said this morning and your daily prayer and for God to stir our hearts. It really spoke to my heart about the need for prayer. But you know, Jesus raised a question, Luke 18:8, you remember? He said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth?" Doesn't sound to me like he was expecting a great last days revival. You remember, Jesus said in Matthew 25, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." 5 foolish virgins, yes, didn't have oil in their lamps, not saved. But 5 wise who apparently were real Christians, seems that way. But they slept too. Is Christ coming back for a sleeping church? May it not be so, at least in our case. And we have that word over and over. "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour when your Lord will come." And Jesus adds, "What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch." Now, if he tells us that we're to watch and we're to expect the rapture at any moment, I mean, I don't see how you can say that there's a post-trib rapture or a post-antichrist rapture, post-anything rapture. If there were, then I'm not watching until that comes first, right? I could give you many other verses, but it's just that simple. And Jesus in Luke chapter 17, Luke 12, rather, beginning around verse 35, I think, he says, "Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning." Don't go by my verse numbers because I don't always remember where it is, but I think it is 35. "Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and you like those who watch for their Lord." Wow, that must mean that he could come at any moment. And if he could come at any moment, that doesn't mean we've got a lot of time. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." We should be expecting him at any moment. Yeah, but they've been expecting him for a long time. And he hasn't come in 2,000 years. Who says he will come now? Well, a lot of reasons. And as usual, I'll probably run just a little bit over time, if you forgive me. But I want to give you just a couple of the reasons. And one we've talked about in the past. The major reason is apostasy. When they asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming?" He said, "Beware that no one deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' False prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders, so if possible, even the elect would be deceived." Do we have false prophets? Do we have a false signs and wonders movement in the world? I want to just talk about one man, Benny Hinn, just a little bit. And I'm really serious about this. I want to give you a little information because, you know, he was just in the Philippines. 1 million people came out each night for 3 nights in a row. The more lies he tells, the more fraud of Benny Hinn that is exposed, the more popular he becomes, at least on TBN and many other places. Huge crusades. And I'll just make a suggestion to you. You might call his ministry or write to his ministry. I would recommend, well, I don't know whether I should recommend it, but I already put my foot in my mouth now. But get the tape, the video of his 25th anniversary. Big celebration. And see who was there. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. Is he a false prophet? Well, let me just give you some prophecies that he made December 31st, 1989. That's a long time ago, so you know they haven't been fulfilled. And I'll just run through them quickly. I want to convince you. I think most of you are convinced, but some of you are not. Quote, a great revival movement will be birthed in Orlando in the mid-90s to bring God back into American classrooms, even to affect minds in Washington, D.C. Did it happen? I don't recall it. Two great giants who've been in the forefront of revival will die in the mid-90s. Their deaths will mark a new move of God to shake the world with the last great revival, and there will be many raised from the dead. I don't recall that. And I'm not trying to be funny. I mean, this man is claiming that God is speaking through him. He has a huge following, probably the largest of anyone in the world today, and they say the largest in history. More people come to hear him than to hear ever heard Billy Graham. Wow. He said, visitations of angels will come knocking at your door. This is in the mid-90s. They didn't knock at my door. About 94, 95, God will destroy the homosexual community in America with fire. I don't recall that one happening either. How many false prophecies does it take to make a false prophet? Just one. There's a new disease that will arise. Now, he's right in the throne room of God, December 31st, 1989, and God is speaking through him, not the God of the Bible. Now, that's serious. That is serious. You can't claim to speak for God and speak lies in his name. You bring reproach upon him. This is a false prophet. Then why doesn't the church rise up and say, enough? He said, there's a new disease that will arise from South America, birthed from a new drug to come from South America. Many will die. The U.S. government will say, what do we do? But my people will arise with healing. The economy of the United States will fall. America will stand alone, rejected by other nations. I will bring America to its knees by economic collapse. That didn't happen in the mid-90s. Canada will be visited with a mighty revival that will start in the west coast of B.C. Well, he can't even take credit for the Toronto laughing revival because that didn't start on the West Coast. The great move of God I have planned for America will start on the East Coast within the next 3 years. That would have been 1992. An earthquake will hit the East Coast of America and destroy much in the 90s. Not one place will be safe from earthquakes in the 90s. I shouldn't say it, but you have to be stupid to make prophecies like that. I'm sorry, but what else could I say? He's swept up in his own enthusiasm. This is not God speaking through him. He's trying to be sensational, but he says things that you will be able to check out, and they don't happen. And then you know it's false. But does that cause people to back away? No, his following grows. How do you explain that? He says, America will lack, but my church will feed the hungry in America. A world dictator is coming on the scene, a short man. He looks like Satan. This man will rule the world. In the next few years, you will see him. Not long after that, you will see me. Now, maybe you know that Benny Hinn is now prophesying. Ruth Heflin has prophesied over him. Jesus says he's going to appear physically at Benny Hinn Crusades. And Benny is just excited about this. What does the Bible say? Well, it says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul said there's a reward, crown of righteousness, to all those who love his appearing. And I don't think he was talking about an appearing at Benny Hinn's Crusades. There is an appearing of the Lord Jesus, and Benny is trying to manufacture one ahead of time. You understand? It is not biblical. How can people sit there and accept these things? Because either they don't know the Bible or they don't take it seriously. At an Oklahoma City crusade, a man supposedly slain in the spirit fell on 85-year-old Ella Peppard, was her name, broke her hip. Ushers pulled her from the stage. They put her on a seat there, and she's crying out in pain, but it would be embarrassing to, you know, to bring an ambulance and so forth into a healing crusade. And so finally, when they got it and they got her to the hospital, she died of the complications. The suit was settled out of court. We were in South Africa. A man collapsed in a crusade, and they carried him out, and Benny Hinn said, don't worry about it. The Lord has told me he's going to be okay. He died in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. I mean, I could go on and give you so many false prophecies, so many tragedies, but it doesn't seem to matter. Why don't you rise up? Why don't you speak out? Why don't you rescue people? Wait a minute. Enough of this phoniness that is bringing a reproach upon Christ, and the world laughs. But the Christians flock. Are they Christians? Jesus said, my sheep follow me. They know my voice. And a stranger they will not follow, because they know not the voice of strangers. Well, I'm going to skip down a ways. But somebody was there that you might be surprised at the 25th anniversary. Well, of course, Jack Hayford was there. Praising Benny and some others, Oral Roberts, of course, Rex Humbard, and etc. But Jerry Falwell was there. And I want to quote Jerry right off the tape. Pastor Benny and I are friends. A few weeks ago, one of his staff called and said, Benny wants to come to Lynchburg and he wants your undivided attention for a day. Well, my wife would tell you that my undivided attention for a day is hard for her to get. He came and we had a wonderful day together. He met the 6,000 students of Liberty University as we walked from building to building. Most of them knew him. Many of them are your partners, Benny. And we spent a lot of time in conversation about what God is doing. What? Why didn't you rebuke him, Jerry? Don't you know? You must know the facts. He goes on, he prays him. He says, Jerry Falwell says, I'm a Baptist, but I can spot a believer a mile off in an airport. I don't know where he goes to church, but I can tell you he knows the Lord just by his countenance and the warmth of his handshake. Maybe we've got a wrong idea of who are Christians. We had a good day together, Benny and I, and some warm conversation. And I wish you and Suzanne and your four children a blessed, blessed next 25 years. And further, Oral, I want you to tune up now. He's referring to Oral, who has a college. I want you, he's not now speaking to Benny, to send all four of your children to Liberty University. And when I look at your crowds in those Colosseums, all I see are those 18-year-old high school seniors, and I want all of them at Liberty University to train them to be champions for Christ. Whoa, now maybe we got an insight into what's going on. He's trying to promote his school, and Benny has got a lot of young people following him, and he wants to get them. into Liberty University. Isn't that sad? Jerry, what about the lies that Benny is teaching these young people? Why don't you speak out about what is going on? I don't want to be known as the person who's going around and criticizing. I really don't enjoy that, believe me. I wish I, you know, and that's not the only thing that I do. I love to exegete the Word of God, and I love to praise the Lord. But I think someone has to point out what's going on. I'll just show you one other thing. This is something you ought to see. Celebrate Jesus 2000. St. Louis, Missouri, June 22nd through 25th, 2000, is coming up. Some of you might want to be there and just check it out. It's a Catholic conference. It will be huge. Here are some of the speakers. Ooh, that's a lot. And Father this and Father that, and Bishop, and so forth. But let me just read off some of the others whose names you might know. John Arnott. Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship was the Toronto Vineyard. Ted Haggard, New Life Church, Colorado Springs. That's where they have the headquarters of the spiritual warfare movement, the spiritual prayer movement, and so forth. Jack Hayford will be one of the speakers. Church on the way. Stephen Hill, he's the evangelist down there at Brownsville Assembly of God. John Kilpatrick, the pastor, Brownsville Assembly of God. Bishop James Leggett, General Superintendent of the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Richard Roberts will be there. And Pat Robertson will be one of the speakers. Thomas Trask, General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. All joining together on this platform to talk about Jesus. But they've got a different Jesus. They've got a different gospel. How can we do this? What is wrong? Well, I can't take the time, but we've done it before. I think you understand a little bit about Catholicism. The Lutherans, the Lutheran World Federation, you read it in the news, and the Roman Catholic theologians just signed a joint declaration on justification. You remember that? You saw it. How many of you did not see this in the news or are not aware of it? Wow, okay, that's amazing, because it made big news around the world. Well, good for you. You read your Bible and you don't bother with the newspaper or whatever else. My wife's father was that way. He never read a newspaper. He just read the Bible. And I don't think he suffered from a lack of newspaper knowledge. But anyway, they signed a joint declaration. We were talking about this, some of us, at lunch. You know when and where they signed it? They signed it October 31st, 1999. That is the day in 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. The 95 Theses were titled Disputation on the Efficacy and Power of Indulgences. You know what indulgences are? Any of you that don't know what indulgences are, I've showed you this before. Show it to you again. This is a scapular. You remember, you Catholics, former Catholics? On this end it says, whosoever dies wearing the scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. And what kind of a God lets you out of eternal fire because you wear a scapular? That's a mass card. Get it in any mortuary. And you give this with an offering to the priest, and he will put it on the altar when he says Mass. That will reduce the time of suffering for that poor soul in purgatory some unspecified amount of time. Even the Pope doesn't know. You know, I think I've quoted to you. Here is the New York Times. I'm sure I've quoted this to you before. This is Cardinal O'Connor, who just died, what, 10 days ago? Church teaching is that I don't know at any given moment what my eternal future will be. I can hope, pray, do my very best, but I still don't know. Pope John Paul II doesn't know absolutely that he will go to heaven, nor does Mother Teresa of Calcutta. But Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life. They'll never perish. Jesus said, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Isn't that what Jesus said? Now, if the Pope doesn't know whether he's going to go to heaven, what hope is there for Catholics? And furthermore, he apparently hasn't believed in Jesus. He hasn't believed the word of Jesus. And 1 John 5:13, you know what that says. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people, sadly, are not Christians. And many of you here tonight who were Catholics would testify to that. It's a tragedy. But now they're being called Christians, and you shouldn't evangelize them. Well, they believe Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose. Yeah, but that's not all they believe. They believe that they can't get to the benefits of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ except through the Mass, except through the sacraments, except through the priest, except through the church. Well, Martin Luther was upset about indulgences. They're negotiating to sign this joint declaration. We now agree. And the Pope, it's like he's thumbing his nose at them. It's like he's laughing at them. While they're in negotiation to sign this agreement, the Pope is offering special indulgences for the year 2000. You give up cigarettes for one day in the year 2000, you get forgiveness of sins. That's not the Bible, folks. And as I said, the Pope opens four holy doors in Rome, and people come to walk through them to get forgiveness of sins. But they're signing an agreement on the very day that Martin Luther nailed his disputation on the efficacy and power of indulgences to the door. The Pope is mocking them. And they did it in Augsburg, where the Augsburg Confession was first read June 25th, 1530, and has been the foundation of Lutheranism. Well, we could talk a bit about that, but we'll forget that one for the moment. But it's been the foundation of Lutheranism for 469 years. Why did they sign it in that place on that date? They're saying Luther was wrong. The Catholic Church was right. We're in agreement. And I can tell you, it didn't change anything in Catholicism. They still wear scapulars. They still walk through holy doors. They still believe that this little wafer is Jesus being offered again and again. And, you know, when I wrote A Woman Rides the Beast, I tried to say from Revelation 17, this is the woman on the beast. This is the headquarters of the Vatican of the false church, and all the churches are joining under the Pope. Robert Schuller wouldn't dare to build the Crystal Cathedral until he went to the Pope with an artist's rendering to get the Pope's blessing. And he sits in a mass, and he leans over to the priest next to him, and he says, "How do we go to the Holy Father and say it's time to come home?" And when the Pope opens the holy door, kneels down, to his astonishment, kneeling beside him on one side is the head of the Church of England. On the other side, the Orthodox head. And people got upset with me. You are saying the Catholic Church has been the false church all these centuries? Well, nobody ever said that before. They accused me of coming up with some new idea. It was in all the Reformation creeds. I can take you back, and I must really and truly stop, but I can take you back very far. For example, in a full council at Rheims in the 10th century, the Bishop of Orléans called the Pope the Antichrist. In the 11th century, Rome was denounced as the See of Satan by Berenger of Tours. The Waldensians identified the Pope as Antichrist in an AD 1100 treatise titled The Noble Lesson. In 1206, an Albigensian conference indicted the Vatican as the woman drunk with the blood of the martyrs. I arrived in, my wife and I, in Slovakia about a month ago, well, 6 weeks ago. Got off the train coming from Czech Republic, and the man that met us said, "The meeting where you were going to preach tonight has been canceled. They threw out the pastor because he was upset that the president of Slovakia and the Christian leaders, the head of the Baptist Union and so forth, all went to Rome to bow before the Pope. They took me to Calvary, Prešov, the little town. And they said almost every town in Slovakia has a Calvary. and you go to the top of it, there's an Orthodox church. There's a winding path with icons and holy places along the way. And they told me, you know, on holy days, they come here by the thousands. Many of them walking on their knees. I looked at the sharp rocks on that path, bloody knees, to gain forgiveness of sins. This is not Christianity. This was what upset Martin Luther. And I can tell you, I was moved in my heart as I spent time over there where they were burned at the stake for their faith. And somehow today we're saying it was just a semantic misunderstanding, and we all agree anyway. And that is causing souls to go to, well, no, the Lord knows. He's going to reach them somehow. But we're not reaching out to them because we say, they're Christians and we're Christians. Why? Because we don't want to offend. And we want to join together in social and political action to turn America into a Christian country and so forth. I'm sorry, I keep saying I'm going to stop. But I tell you, it really... it weighs heavily on my heart. Father, Lord, we're not to be surprised at what we see in the world, but Lord, we grieve about it, and we know that your heart grieves. And Father, we just cry out to you for your church. Lord, we cry out to you for those we've named tonight, that you would work in their hearts, that you would convince them of the truth. And Lord, I pray that you would stir my heart and stir the heart of everyone here tonight. We're living in a day when the gospel is being denied. It's being compromised and redefined. And because of that, it is not going forth in its purity and power to the lost. And so we have a lot of people who call themselves Christians who really aren't, and they're deceived. And Lord, we don't want them to continue to be deceived. Father, I pray that you will work in my heart, in my life, in the hearts and lives of each one here this evening. And Lord, if there are some here tonight who've been deceived, thinking they were Christians, they don't really know Jesus. They don't really know his voice. They don't really know his word. They're not really following him. They're not living for him. Maybe some are real Christians not living for Christ. Lord, convict their hearts tonight. And those that don't know him, may they open their hearts to him. This one who is God from eternity past, who loves us so much, he came to this earth, became a man through the virgin birth, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, the penalty that his own infinite justice required for sin, rose from the dead, and is alive, offering pardon, forgiveness, eternal life to all those who will receive him. I pray that if there are any here who have never done that, they will do so tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.